Psalm 119, our text this morning is this section that runs from verse 57 down to verse 64. And our theme today is overcoming, overcoming. We're entering into the eighth room of this 22-roomed house. And in this section, there are eight verses. These verses commence with the Hebrew letter het. There are eight words that commence with that letter. They are to be noted. I want to point them out. First of all, the word portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. The word entreated, verse 58. I entreated thy favor. The word thought, to think. I thought on my ways, verse 59. The word to make haste, verse 60. I made haste. Bands, verse 61. The bands of the wicked. Verse 62. Midnight. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Companion. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And then the word mercy in verse 64. Thy mercy, the earth is full of it. Now, on the letterhead, let me say two things by way of introduction before we look at the text. Two things that you have to keep in mind as we go through this section. First of all, the name of the letter itself, I want to say something about that. But then, secondly, I want to say something about the number, the numerical significance of the name. Now, first of all, the name. If you look at the letter, it has the appearance of a canopy, something that goes over, something that covers, like a protection, like a wall, a fence, a cover of some kind, a surround. Now, it can be a good surround. It could conceivably be a bad surround, depends who's using it. What kind of wall, what kind of hedge it is. It can do good or it can do harm. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said about putting your light under a bushel. The bushel was the dome-shaped vessel that measured grain. And of course, the women in their houses in Israel, they like to keep their houses tidy. And when the bushel wasn't used, they would store things under it to be safely covered. But one thing you didn't put under it was a lamp or a light, because it would soon go out, the air would burn up and it would be depleted of the light of the air and it would go out. So it harms the light, but it can protect and cover other things. It depends what is put under it and how it's used. So this word het suggests two things. It may suggest depletion. And this was the ancient understanding of the word depletion, takes away something, takes away the life, depletes the strength, depletes the light. On the other hand, it suggests a good covering that is beneficial, a fence, a hedge, a wall, a protection. Now, those meanings may look contradictory, depletion and cover. I think that the symbol of the bushel shows you how they can come together. And we have both in this room, this section. We have things that do harm, deplete the light, deplete the life. And there are the necessity for the things that encourage the life, help the life, and make the life to be victorious. So we have both of those in this room, as we shall see. And then secondly, I remind you, it is the eighth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the letter het. And in the Bible, the number eight has immense significance. It speaks of new. It speaks of the better, something better. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the eighth day. That's the day of resurrection, the day of the new life. The day of the new age, the new world that Christ has brought in by the work of Christ and his death and resurrection. And he came forth on the eighth day to bring this new life to Christians. A new life. This room is the room of a fresh start. The room of a new beginning. Where a place where you can go to commence again with the Lord. Where the backslider, where he can come to, where he can come back to. The backslider, when he comes to Psalm 119, he comes into the porch, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 119. But then he can make a beeline for the headroom to start again with the Lord. To commence once more a life of victory, a life of overcoming, a life of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This room is that. I think that is the theme that unites these verses together in this section. This room is about maintaining the spiritual life, about overcoming sin, about pulling down Satan's briars, and about getting the Lord's hedge about us. What is good for the Christian life? What are the dangers to the Christian life? How do we conquer and win the Christian warfare? This is a room to come to find the answer to these questions. So then, let us look at the text. Verse 57, Thou art my portion, O Lord. The first thing that needs to be pointed out in a new beginning, it can't commence without the Lord. The Lord has to be your portion. The Lord has to be your inheritance. He has to be your all. This is foundational. There's no point having a new beginning. In fact, it's impossible to have a new beginning unless a person comes back to the Lord. Unless a person gets back to the place where the Lord is first, where the Lord is primary, where the Lord is the portion, the true portion of a man. There's no new start without that. Thou art my portion, O Lord. This is where the experience of salvation commences, isn't it? When we make the Lord our choice, our portion. Begins here. Redemption itself doesn't begin here. The redemption begins with the Lord choosing us as his portion. But I'm not talking about salvation as the work of God. I'm talking about salvation as the experience of the saint. And in the experience of the saint, it begins when he chooses the Lord. When he's brought to the place where he says, Lord, thou art my portion, thou art my Lord, thou art my Savior. It is thee that I need, it is thee that I want. And whenever the backslider comes back again, that's where he has to start. With the Lord, returning to the Lord. When the Lord is our portion, it means that we have chosen him. And that we have chosen him to be our main portion in life. The chief one, the chief thing. It means to delight in the Lord. You will never have a life of victory and overcoming if you don't delight in the Lord. If he's not your true love. So we have to have a love for the Savior. We have to make him Lord. Now, sinners are satisfied with mean material portions in life, sometimes even sinful portions. They delight in the things of time, the things of the world, the pleasures of this life. But really, if you are to be an overcoming saint, there is the absolute necessity of having the Lord as your chief delight. You have to begin here to make the Lord your portion. You have to have a mindset that says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And upon the earth, there's none that I desire beside thee. You have to have the mindset of the psalmist who said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So there's no maintenance in the saint's life, no hedge, no protection without the Lord as our cup, as our delight, as is our joy. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. No maintenance, no being kept, no being preserved, not life, not being protected, unless we make the Lord our cup and our portion forever. So that's where it all begins. The next word commencing with het is entreat. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Entreating. What is essential in the Christian life? Prayer. The Christian has to pray for the maintaining of the spiritual life. There's no maintaining of the spiritual life without that. It goes out quick without that. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. We have to entreat the Lord. Favor here means the face of God, his countenance coming before his face. I entreated thy face. I came before your countenance. This is so basic, so foundational. That portion whom you choose, you come before his face in prayer. I entreated thy face. So he's telling us what's needed in this room. And he says that he did it with his whole heart. We've seen in verse 10, he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. He's always saying his whole heart is in this business. And it has to be wholehearted praying. And we have to draw near to come before the face of God. Let us draw near, the apostle says, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So this is a very important reminder of prayer in the Christian life, coming before the face of God. And time has to be given to this. We get time for everything else in life. Everybody gives time to their earthly portions. And it's essential that Christian gives time to their chief portion, their heavenly portion. And that's the Lord. That's the Lord, to make time for praying. Entreating the Lord is easier if he is your portion. If he's not really your portion, prayer is hard and often impossible. And soon dies. But where he's your portion, praying is easier. Entreating him is easier. It's the wholeheartedness that is the battle. But we have to do it with our whole hearts. Otherwise, it's really pointless, isn't it? You know, it's not just sinners who mock God. Praying with heartlessness, without heart, without a whole heart, is pretty much verging on mocking God. Coming before him without a heart. So it's not always vile sins that mock him. We can mock him even in holy things. If there's not wholeheartedness in it, if there's not sincerity in it. Heartlessness is a depletion of the spiritual life. Heartlessness will not strengthen you in the battle against Satan. Heartlessness will not make you go on with God. It's a danger. And you have to guard against heartlessness. And so you have to pray with a whole heart. What does the psalmist feel that he has to pray for most of all? I entreated thy face with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. He prays for mercy. He feels this is the greatest thing that he needs, the mercy of God. Promised mercy according to thy word. Covenant mercy. The mercy promised. The mercy stated in the scriptures. The mercy confirmed by the word of God. The great essential to the spiritual life. God's mercy. Why do we need God's mercy? Well, because of our sins. We need God's mercy for the forgiveness of all our past sins. And we need God's mercy in order to overcome future sins. It's only God's mercy that forgives us. And it's only God's mercy that keeps us. That's all. And the psalmist knows that in this room, where he wants to begin again. Lord, I need your mercy. And so we don't just pray for mercy the day we were saved. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the main part of our praying every day. That's why we seek God's face continually, for his mercy, this hesed, this kindness. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, the apostle puts it thus, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then, verse 59, there is a necessity of reflection and thinking. I thought on my ways. Healthy saints, saints who want to go on with God, are saints that are going to have to think. They're going to have to be deep thinkers. There's no going on in the spiritual life without thinking, without challenging thoughts, without searching, without inquiring, making diligent search. So the mind needs to be hedged. Our thought life needs to be right. One of our biggest difficulties in the Christian life is our thought life. We get that so wrong. And the devil can easily cause us to get that so wrong. There's nothing more than a waste of time than having wrong thoughts, let alone sinful thoughts. Wrong thinking will deplete the spiritual life. Wrong thinking is the kind of hedge that the devil puts around us that has all the sharp briars harming us. Now, mostly in our thought life, we have to think about the Lord, our portion, and chiefly the things of God. But we also have to think about our life, our walk, our ways. This is what the psalmist is referring to. If he's going to go on with God, he's going to have to think about his own ways. So his attitude is one of examination, self-examination, making judgments about himself. Himself, mind you, it's easy to make judgment on others. It's easy to think upon the ways of others and want to correct their paths. That's so easy. Why do we find that easy? Because we don't like the challenge of it to ourselves. That's why. It's easier to judge others than to examine ourselves. The human heart likes to do that because finding fault in others makes us feel a wee bit better about ourselves. But that's not how to do it. And that's not the secret to the spiritual life. The only secret to the spiritual life is to focus on your own ways, your own walk, your own path, your own life, your own heart. Examine yourselves, Paul says. Yourselves. The Corinthian church is a very critical church, a church with problems, finding fault, as it were, in others. But Paul says, examine yourselves, yourselves. And only then can David turn his feet into the way of God's testimonies. So we have to examine our walk. Are we off the path? Are we on the path? Is this a wrong path? Is this a wrong attitude, contrary to God's word? Is this wrong desire, contrary to God's word? Our ways, from our physical movement till our very thought patterns, those are our ways. We have to examine them. I say this, that will take enough energy that you'll not have any time to examine anybody else. Your chief priority is to maintain your own spiritual life. Let us search and try our ways, Jeremiah says, and turn again to the Lord. Remember Haggai, thus saith the Lord, twice it said in that first chapter, consider your ways, consider your ways. So self-examination is very important. The fourth thing is that there can be no hesitancy in obeying God. Haste, verse 60, I made haste, delayed not to keep thy commandments. We are to be swift to obey, swift to give heed. to put into practice quickly all that God says. This haste, this earnestness, this zeal, this determination. I think of Zacchaeus. Jesus called him. He said, come down. And what does the Bible say? He met haste. He came down. And that's what we have to do. We have to make haste and come down. Now, faith in Christ is foundational for salvation, but obedience is foundational for going on with the Lord, for Christian progress, for a life of overcoming. You know the saying, trust and obey? There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Satan wants us to disobey. He puts stumbling blocks in the way so that we don't obey swiftly and quickly. He hinders us. He puts a hedge and the wall against us to hinder us, to slow us down. But we must make haste to obey. He gets us to procrastinate, to delay. You know, he says, you can do that tomorrow. You can miss prayer. You can do it tonight. You can do it another day. You can omit your Bible reading and make up for it another time. You can put it off. That's being at ease in Zion. Do you remember the shepherds, whenever they got the announcement of the Christ child? What does the Bible say? It's a lovely picture. They came with haste, and they saw the child and Mary and Joseph. Haste. It's a very important thing in the spiritual life. The fifth thing is to recognize the opposition to your walk with God. There is opposition. There are hedges and walls and ropes and fetters to bind and restrict. And David now comes to speak of them, these bonds. This is the word that begins with het. The bonds, the cords, the ropes that restrain and hinder. Now, these ropes are things that get very close to you. You know, you can put a hedge in the way or a wall in the way, but the ropes, they're getting very close. They tie you up. They touch you. They're physical. They touch you. They get to your soul. And they're really difficult to deal with. The cords. They're the things that defeat us in the Christian life. These bonds, they imprison the believer. They bring into spiritual bondage. David has felt it. They have robbed me. They have depleted the spiritual life in me in the past. They are the reason I am in this room again for the new beginning. They have robbed me. You see why he's praying for mercy throughout this psalm? So the devil's cords deplete the spiritual life. The cords rob. Like Samson was robbed of his strength. These may be habitual sins. Sins that easily beset us. Sins that easily bind us, that seem to trip up the believer all the time. And they can be a real problem. But we have to recognize them, the cords of wickedness. We have to recognize them, and we have to make our refuge in God's word. But I've not forgotten your law. I come to your word for strength. I come to your word for defense. I come to your word for shelter and strength and grace. And so, acknowledging the past robbery, he says, I take myself to your law. I don't forget your word. You get strength in the word. But I think the bonds here also refer to the company of the wicked. The band is used to describe a rope, but it's also used to describe a company. A group of men. A group of sinners. And whenever sinners get close, as we talked about this morning, bad company. Just as little ropes make a rope, so little groups of wicked sinners getting into your life are bonds. Bad company is destructive of a walk with God. Bad company is harmful. You've heard the expression, tied up in a wrong relationship. How harmful it is. How draining it is of spiritual life. How ruinous of a believer. So David is referring to wrong relationships that have humbled him in the past. Fellowship with workers of iniquity. Friends with the worldlings. The unequal yoke. That was really Samson's problem, wasn't it? Yeah, he got his hair cut, but he had problems before that. And the chief of them was his choice of company. Poor Samson. He could never pick a good friend. George Washington says it's better to be alone, a loner, than to have bad company. So the only guard and defense, the only hedge is to take ourselves to God's word and to obey the law and to separate and to come out and to shun evil companionship. So that's an essential to the spiritual life. The next one, verse 62, the word that begins with het here is midnight. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Now, I've thought about this. Does David not sleep well? Or does he set an alarm clock and get up in the middle of the night? Certainly there should be night prayer. We need to pray at night and day. However, I think David is saying more than that. He prays at night. He's perhaps hinting about the night of the soul, the midnight of the soul. The old church fathers used to talk about the midnight of the soul. Every saint has them. They have their midnights, and David has his midnights. And they're a very great danger in the spiritual life. These are the times of trial, the times of trouble, the times of darkness. The times that knock you for six. The times that remove sleep. The times that would deplete your soul of the life of the Lord in it. It is an interesting study to look at the nights of Scripture. But this particular word is one that is only used three times. It suggests the divide of the night. The night is long and it's divided into two and there's this climax in the night. It suggests that point. And the two other times where it's used suggests a turn for the worse. Something bad, something tragic. You remember how it says about midnight, the same word. God says, I'll go through Egypt. And you know what that meant for the wicked? And in the book of Job it says, in a moment shall they die and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. It's a bad time. It's a hard time. It's a trying time. And David faces these dark parts of the night in his life. And we have to recognize these dark nights, these times. Job knew all about it. You have to recognize these times, and what have you to do? What's your defense? What's your hedge? What does David do? He says, I rise and I give thee thanks. I give thee praise. Praise in the night. Praise in the darkness. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and give God praise. They sang praises at midnight. And this is what David does. Not lying down, not letting oneself get under, but determined to rise up and to endeavor to praise God, to thank him for his mercies and for his grace, to find something to praise him for, even in the midnight of the soul. That's very important for your life. You have to practice that when you're down, child of God. You have to engage in that as much as you can in your low times to rise up. To rise up and to give thee thanks because of thy righteous judgments. So thank him for his word. to which you turn to for strength in your dark times. The seventh head is companion. I am a companion of them that fear thee. So the child of God not only has to shun evil companions, separate from the world, separate from worldlings, but he also, for his spiritual life, has to have good company, good companions, good friends. So the Christian, to be strong and healthy, needs spiritual fellowship, needs a church, needs the congregation, needs meeting with the other saints. Just as bad relationships deplete life, just as mingling with the world during the week drains life, so coming to the fellowship of the saints boosts life, a companion of them that fear thee. God has given us the church. God has given us the congregation. God has given us the fellowship. And so a good companion is one who fears God and has a love for the word. And presumably you find that kind of people in his house. I don't think you could ever find a friend who is churchless. These are the friends you'll only find. So let those that fear thee turn unto me. The psalmist prays later on. What a lovely prayer that is. Let the God-fearing turn unto me. Those that have known thy testimonies. And depart from me, all ye wicked doers, he says later on. I'm a companion of them that fear thee. So chiefly fellowship with the Lord, our portion, our head, but then fellowship with others of his inheritance who have the Lord as their portion also, fellowship with the fellow heirs, fellowship with the head, and through him fellowship with the body. You'll not grow without fellowship with the body. You'll not have a consistent Christian spiritual life without the companionship of the saints. It is needful. The communion of saints is vital. The last thing, hesed, this mercy, he comes back again to his portion. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Do you see how he brings the Lord's name in again? He had it at the start, the Lord's my portion, but now he's back to his portion again. He has to bring the name in again. He can never do without the Lord and this mercy. And so he's his portion not only in heaven, but also in earth. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Where I'm living, where I'm abiding, where I need this grace, where I need this strength. The Lord is in heaven, bless his name, but he's also on the earth where I am. He's with us. He closes the door of this room behind him with this thought that that earth is full of his mercy. Full of his mercy. Now we might wonder why the psalmist says this, why he is reminding himself that his God is a God who fills the earth with his mercy. Why does he remind himself of this? Because, as I've already said to you, the one thing he needs from God is mercy. The one thing he cannot do without is mercy. The one thing he's always seeking his face for is mercy. And he's encouraging himself. He needs a mercy that is great. He needs a mercy that is abundant and overflowing. He needs a mercy that is present and available. And he goes out saying, Lord, the earth is full of your mercy. And I can have it. You're my portion and I can obtain it. How we need it. A mercy that knows no end. A mercy that is boundless. As the Bible says, rich in mercy. We can trust him for it. We can pray to him to have it. And we know that there can be no lack of it for us. For the whole earth is full of it. So don't be discouraged, child of God. You have all things needful for the maintenance of your spiritual life. Especially the mercy of God that is at hand. And he uses that mercy, that argument, for teaching. Teach me, Lord. Verse 64, thy statutes. So the room of healthy Christian living, we commit ourselves to the Saviour, our portion. We entreat and pray to him for his mercy, asking for the forgiveness of our sins and grace to overcome future sins. We examine ourselves, we think upon the Scriptures, we check our walk with the Word of God. We prepare ourselves for the trials and the tribulations of life and endeavour through grace to separate from sin and to break the cords that bind us, sinful habits, sinful relationships, endeavouring to make friends of God's children, to pray, to praise, even in the dark times, to ask God to always teach us and to ever hope in his mercy, which is ours in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.